Amen. Thank you, Brother Johnson. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Genesis 47 tonight. Genesis 47, when last we left Joseph, he had sent his brothers on a journey to retrieve his father, a man by the name of Jacob. And Jacob was to bring the rest of his family and to return to Joseph, to come to Joseph in the land of Egypt. Chapters 46 and 47, which we're going to study tonight and hit the highlights of, tell the story of Jacob's journey to Egypt. So I've entitled these chapters, The Last Journey of Jacob. The Last Journey of Jacob. For a summary of Jacob's life, we're going to read about a scene in chapter 47. Look at verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. We'll stop there. We'll pick up the story here in just a moment. I can also hear the young people, maybe some not so young people, saying, An old man takes a trip. You're going to preach an entire message about that. An old man takes a trip. So what? I would submit to you tonight that Jacob's journey to Egypt is important in more than a few ways. First of all, by way of introduction, it's important historically. We're going to read that 70 people go to Egypt. 70 people are in Egypt as a part of Jacob's family. 70 weak, starving, poor people. 400 years later, millions of people will come out. And there are millions of people today that trace their lineage and history back to the people that made that trip from Canaan to Egypt. And some of the details of these chapters, which we won't have time to fill in tonight, you have to read them later, like where the family settles and their occupation as shepherds and why they went to Goshen, some of those details are extremely important for establishing a national identity for the nation of Israel. So they would go into Egypt as 70 people, come out of millions, and their coming out of Egypt is still a defining moment in Hebrew history, maybe the defining moment for the Jews that don't believe in Jesus Christ. So this pilgrimage from Canaan to Egypt for one old man and his 70 descendants is huge historically. It affects the entire Jewish race. It's also important emotionally because finally, after 22 years, we get to witness the reunion of Jacob and his favored son, Joseph. And as tender as the moments with his brothers were last week, the moment with his father surpasses the emotion, I think, of all but a few moments in all of recorded literature. It's a wonderful moment. And I don't know about you, but as I've studied this, my heart has gotten tied up with the heart of Joseph. And as we've made this story and we've made this journey, it's here that the story of Joseph is at its absolute finest moment. So it's important emotionally. It's important spiritually. Because I've been trying to tell you for the last several weeks, behind and above the story of Joseph and even the story of Jacob, there's another story. Remember, the hero here is not Joseph. It's not Jacob. The hero of every story of the Bible is God Himself. And He's the one that's been at work in their lives to bring them to this place. Jacob isn't just coming to Egypt. Jacob, in a very real sense, is coming to God. And though Jacob's life has been troubled, he is at his best over the next few chapters from Genesis 45 to 50. And we finally see God making into Jacob the man that God intended for him to be all those years before when He chose him over Esau. So it's important spiritually. By the way, if God can redeem Jacob, God can redeem anyone. So listen carefully as we talk about what God does in Jacob's life tonight. And then it's important practically. Romans 15:4 says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And what we're going to find here is that there are some very practical lessons about parenting in this passage. Some practical lessons about family and some practical lessons about how to know you're in God's will. And we'll pick all of those up. So this isn't just a story about an old man making a trip. This is important. It's important in a lot of ways, and I hope you'll tune in tonight. All right? I want you to notice four legs of Jacob's journey. We're going to notice the first leg. It's back in chapter 45. We read some of these verses last week, but we'll just bring you up to speed to where we are. I've entitled this first leg of Jacob's journey, The Departure. And during this departure, Jacob has a reviving. Look at verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt, talking about the brothers, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. The first phrase of chapter 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had. We see a departure here. We pick up the story where we left off. Joseph sending his brothers to fetch his fathers. Notice, first of all, Jacob, Israel, same guy, two different names. Jacob, Israel, is confused by what he hears. Can you imagine having to be the brother that had to deliver this bombshell to Jacob? I'd like to think that they had quite a lively discussion all the way from Egypt back to Canaan to which one was going to be the one to deliver the news to Jacob that Joseph was alive. Big bombshell in and of itself, but also that he was the governor of all the land of Egypt. So when they come and give the news, and we don't have the entire scene, just a little snippet, they come and tell him those two big pieces of news, and Jacob does not believe them. Why? Well, because 22 years before, they had come with a bloody garment and said Joseph was dead. Now here they are 22 years later trying to tell Jacob that Joseph is alive. Now, that's a lot to process for a father. Here's where you need to put yourself in the sandals of this old man. For the past 22 years, Jacob has been defined in a very real way by the pain of losing Joseph. He doesn't say much from Genesis 37 all the way to chapter 50. But when he talks, it is almost exclusively about losing Joseph. He tells the boys in chapter 42 when they want to take Benjamin to Egypt, You've bereaved me of one of my sons. Joseph is gone. He's dead. You're not taking his brother. Jacob and Joseph had a close relationship. He was favored son. And Jacob's life for the last 22 years has been filled with pain. And his entire life has been filled with pain. Study the life of Jacob and you will see it's a painful life filled with terrible circumstances. But the rest of the pain he experienced in his life, whether it was losing Rachel, no matter what pain he experienced, it did not compare to the pain of losing Joseph. And I can imagine that day after day, he often replayed in his mind that scene when he sent Joseph out to find his brothers that day. Don't you figure, parents, that he blamed himself? I should have never sent a 17-year-old boy out in the wilderness by himself to find his brothers. This is my fault. I can imagine that over and over again in his mind, he replayed the scene as he watched Jacob pass off into the horizon. This was his favorite son. He thought when Joseph left, he'll be back soon. Only a couple days. I'll see my son passing back through the horizon. I'll feel his embrace again. I'll know my favorite son. He'll be back. And the days went by and the brothers came with that bloody garment and he realized, at least in his mind, that he was never going to see his son again. Psychologists tell us that the greatest trauma a person can endure is the trauma of losing someone that you love. And the deeper the love relationship, the deeper the injury when you lose that person. And some of you know what it is to lose someone that you love. Some of you perhaps know what it is to lose a child. And you can sympathize with the kind of pain that Jacob has been living with for over 20 years. And so he hears this news. For 22 years, he's thought, my son is dead. I'll never see him again. His brothers come to him and say, no, Dad, he's alive. And it seems so good to be true that he can't believe it. So he's confused by what he hears. But then he's convinced by what he sees. You see, these brothers left and they were poor. They had to go to Egypt to get food because they were starving to death. They had no carts, very few animals. But when they come back, they're wearing new clothes, the Bible says. Benjamin has a lot of money to his name. They're driving wagons. You remember Joseph loaded them down with carts and with cash and with clothes. So as they're telling the story, Jacob begins to look around. He sees the wagon. He sees the clothes. They're starting to talk about the story. He begins to think, where could they have gotten those wagons from? We don't have any money. Those aren't wagons made here in the land of Egypt. That looks like something that would be made in Egypt. And as he looks at the wagons and the things and the benefits that Joseph has loaded his brothers down with, it begins to process in his mind, and he begins to hope, maybe this is true. Maybe Joseph really is alive. And then at some point, as the brothers are talking, he comes to the realization, he has hope, and I'd like to think that an enormous wave of joy floods over his soul as he says, oh, my soul, can it be true? It is true. My son is alive. I'm going to see him again. Can you feel that joy that Jacob must have felt? The joy that Jacob felt about the life of Joseph, I think, parents, is the joy that we ought to feel about our children coming to Christ. Don't miss this. Jacob and Joseph would have 17 wonderful years together in the land of Egypt. As you read through the story, we read that they communed often. They were wonderful years, precious years, gifts by God. But eventually, they would be separated again by death. So Jacob and Joseph were reunited only to be separated again. Unless there is spiritual life in father and children, then our prospects for our families, no matter how bright they may appear here, are gloomy and dark. Understand that? Unless there are parents that are spiritually alive, and unless there are children that are spiritually alive that have been saved by the grace of God, it really doesn't matter in one sense how many of their ball games you go to. In one sense, it doesn't matter how much time you spend enjoying with one another. In one sense, it doesn't matter how great of a relationship you have with them, because if your children aren't saved or if you aren't saved, the prospects of your relationship are gloomy at best, because there is coming a day when you will be separated from one another forever. And I think this feeling that Jacob has when he realizes for the first time in many years that Joseph is actually alive and he's going to see him again, this is the feeling we ought to have about our children coming to Christ and about developing a dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ. Read Jacob's actions here. He put everything else to the side so he could get to Joseph. There was nothing more important to him than enjoying the life of his son that he thought was dead. And as parents, there ought to be no higher priority that we place in this life than seeing our children come to Christ and developing spiritual life in them. Because when we get to heaven, that's all that'll matter. Listen to me, parents. Heaven will not be as sweet for me if Will and Anna are not there. By God's grace, Will has been saved. He's put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, we praise God for that. And you'd better believe that even though Anna is only 4, we are preaching the gospel to her every single day and praying fervently for her salvation, because heaven will not be as sweet for me if that little girl is not beside me on the streets of gold. So listen to me. Some of you were saved later in life. Your children aren't saved. Are you praying every single day that your child would come to faith in Christ? It may be time to pick up the phone and not berate them, not badger them, but lovingly and kindly give the gospel to your child. I can't think of anything more important in this life than knowing that your children are saved and headed to heaven. I remember we're having a revival meeting. Will comes walking down that aisle with a smile on his face. And I kept it together up here, but inside, joy, like waves flooding over me. I think that's what Jacob's feeling here. When I think about Jacob and this newfound joy when he finds out his son is alive, it makes me think of another father. In Luke chapter 15, we hear a story about a prodigal son who went away. He comes to himself. He comes back to his father. And the Bible says that the father sees his son while he's yet a great way off. He runs to him and has compassion on him. And he hugs him and embraces him. Why? He rejoices because he says, this my son was lost and is found. He was dead, and now he's alive. Do you know who that father is? Oh, that father is a picture of God. Do you know who that son is? That son is a picture of you. We were sinners, prodigals that had wandered away from God. And the Bible says that when we were saved, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the fatted calf was killed. Heaven rejoiced because this one that was dead is alive again. God takes this deep love that we know so much about, the love of a father and mother for a child, and he says, folks, listen, I love you like that. And I want to be with you for all of eternity. Just like a father would want to be with his child. What a wonderful sight of the fatherly love of the Lord Jesus and of our God that we see here in the life of Jacob and in the prodigal son. So we see, first of all, a departure. I love what it says at the end of the chapter here. It says at the end of verse 27, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. For 20 years, Joseph has been defined by his pain. You know what he said? Or Jacob, excuse me, has been defined by his pain. Now he says, I can live again. You know, maybe some of us need to come to that place tonight. We've been through some pain in our life. And we need to ask God, God, bring me to the place like you brought Jacob, where he realized he could move on with his life. He could live again. All right, that's Jacob's departure. Notice quickly, Jacob's stop. Chapter 46, verse 1. And Israel, again another name for Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now, I don't know about any of the other dads in this room, but I don't like to stop when I take trips. I'm infamous with that with the teenagers. One time we were traveling to Tennessee, and I did not stop in Arkansas. I just decided we're not going to stop in Arkansas today. That was about 7 hours with no stop. The teenage girls in the van were about to kill me, all right? I don't like to stop. I like to get where I'm going. Jacob here makes a very interesting stop. Now, what did Joseph tell the brothers? Make haste. Hurry. Go down and get Jacob. Bring him back up. It probably wasn't quick traveling with a man that was 130 years old in the first place. And now he wants to stop. Jacob probably got some flack for stopping here. Why did he stop at Beersheba? Well, because Beersheba was a very important place to Jacob's family. In Genesis 21, Abraham makes a covenant with a man named Abimelech in Beersheba. He plants a grove and begins to call on the name of the Lord God there. It's a place where Abraham worshipped. That's Jacob's grandfather. He's probably living in Beersheba in Genesis 22 when God calls Abraham to take Isaac to the land of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Isaac later on in his life will return to Beersheba. He'll receive a vision there and he will build an altar there. Don't miss this. Beersheba is where Jacob grew up with Esau. And when he left home and went to his uncle Laban's house, he left from Beersheba. I think if there was any place in the land of Canaan that Jacob would have considered home, again, they were pilgrims and travelers, but if there was any particular place that he would have considered home, it would have been Beersheba. Jacob knows he's not coming back to Canaan again. He says it over and over again in this story, I'm going to go see Joseph and I'm going to die in Egypt. He knows that. It's almost as if he sets out in excitement at the beginning of the chapter. He's heading to Egypt and then he stops and says, you know what? There might be some ramifications for me going to Egypt. My grandfather Abraham went to Egypt and it made a big mess in our family. My father Isaac was commanded not to go into Egypt in a time of famine. So if my dad was commanded not to go to Egypt, then maybe I need to stop at a place that I know is home and where the Spirit of God dwells and find out what God has to say about the matter. Don't miss this. As much as Jacob longs to see Joseph, he takes a minute to stop, to worship, and to ask God what he should do. A few important points here. Don't miss this. What appears to be common sense is not always God's will. Now you tell me, daddies, what would you do if you had been separated from your son for 22 years, your favorite son? If you found out he was alive, you would hop on the very first airplane you could to get to where he was, and you would let nothing stand in the way. And I think that's the attitude that Jacob has here. He wants to see his son. He pushes everything to the side. But he comes to Beersheba to stop and worship and basically say to God, God, is this what you want me to do? And God does tell him, go ahead and go down into the land of Egypt. I'll be with you. I'm going to make you a great nation there. But I have to think that if Jacob stops to worship and to ask God if he should go down into Egypt, that he was ready to turn back if God said no. What's Jacob doing here? He's putting the blank check on the table. He's saying to God, God, my life belongs to you. You cash my life however, whenever, for your glory. If you say yes, I'll go down. If you say no, I won't go down. I belong to you. You see, more than Jacob wanted to see Joseph again, Jacob had a passion to do God's will. Oh, that God's people would have a passion to do God's will above everything. What appears to be common sense is not always God's will. We need to stop and ask first. Secondly, before you make major life decisions, you need to have the assurance of God's direction. Listen, this is practical tonight. Before you make major life decisions, you need to have the assurance of God's direction. Jacob didn't want to go down into Egypt if he wasn't sure that it was God's will. And God says to Jacob, I'm going to be with you. You have my permission to go. But he had to make sure before he made this major life move that it was God's will. Listen to me, folks. Jacob's obedience here has generational repercussions. His people are going to live in that land for 400 years. It's God's will for them to go there. And don't miss this. Your obedience to God or disobedience to God, my obedience or disobedience to God, has generational repercussions. The decisions we make in life affect so many more people than just ourselves. So we need to stop before we take that job. We need to stop before we make that new commitment. Stop before we get into that relationship. Stop before we choose that retirement path. And we need to say, God, is this what you want? I don't know about you. I don't want to make any major step in my life if I don't know for sure that God is with me. How are you going to know that? You're going to know it through God's word. God's will never contradicts God's word. And 99% of the decisions you make in life could be answered with a good understanding of God's word and applying the principles that you find there. You're going to know God's will through godly counsel. When it's time to make a big decision, go to someone you know that loves the Lord and ask their advice. I have never had God lead me wrong when I sought out a multitude of godly Christian counselors. Number three, listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Philippians says it's God that works in you both to will, that means to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. Combined with the word of God and with godly counsel, the Spirit of God lives within you, Christian, to help you walk and live out God's will. So before you make a major life decision, you need to be confident. Is God with me? Is this his will? Do I have his assurance? Really quickly, number three here. In his wisdom, God connects our good and his glory. Sometimes we mistakenly get the idea that God likes to say no. We think if I go to God about this major life decision, he's going to say no, because some of us have this flawed perspective of God that he's out there to make us miserable. You know, there are a lot of Christians that feel like that. Listen, I have found in my life that when I've gone to God with the desire of my heart and I was right with God, that very many times God has said yes. And I have found that when he says no, it's always because he has a greater yes. So if you're right with God and walking with God and seeking God's will in your life and he's told you no about some opportunity, it's because he has a greater yes for you in life, something greater for you to do, some greater relationship to be into. Don't imagine that God always says no. Sometimes he longs to say yes, but what he does is in his infinite wisdom, he connects our good and his glory. All Jacob wanted to do was go see Joseph. He wasn't thinking about generations down the road and an Exodus and a Passover and Moses and the Ten Commandments. He didn't know any of that. All he wanted to do was go see his boy. But in his infinite wisdom, God connected Jacob's good and the glory of God. And listen, that's what God is doing in our lives. As we seek His will, He connects what's good for us and what's good for His glory. So this is the stop. Jacob is taking time to worship God. And I'm just going to read about this reunion. This is the destination. Look at chapter 46, verses 26 through 30. I just don't want you to miss what we see here. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's son's wife, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, which were 2 souls, all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. That's where I got 70 from a minute ago. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." Joseph said, "This is as good as," or Jacob says, "excuse me, this is as good as it gets for me. I might as well die. I've seen my boy again." I want to encourage you tonight. One of the moving things about this passage is the reunion and the love that Jacob and Joseph have for one another. I like those last 3 words where it says, he wept a good while. They had 20 years of catching up to do. And they talk and they catch up and they weep. What a wonderful gift from God to Jacob, that this reunion was able to be made while he was still alive. This was a good gift from a good God. Listen to me, folks. The people that we love in life do not last forever. Young people, your parents do not last forever. And if nature takes its course, and if you live and if they live, one day you're going to bring them down the aisle of a church like this, and you're going to bury them. And that day, it's not going to matter about that boyfriend or girlfriend they told you you couldn't date. It's not going to matter that they said no about that party. Nothing else is going to matter to you but the relationship you have with your mom and dad in that moment. So here's what I want to say, not just to young people, but to everyone here. If there's someone in this life that you wish to do good to, do it today. Do it right now. Write that note. Pick up that phone. Make that call. Say, "I'm sorry." Get reconciliation. Life does not last forever, and moments like these are golden, and we have to seize them while we have them. Hug your kids tonight tight before you tuck them into bed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Take advantage of the love relationships that God has given you in this life. Jacob reached his destination, not because he got to Egypt, but because he saw his boy again. That was his destination. So we see a departure and a reviving. Jacob can move on with his life. We see a stop. Even though what appears to be common sense to go find Joseph, he stops and says, "God, is this what you want me to do?" He finally finds Jacob or Joseph, and they have reunion, a good gift from a good God. Let's pray together, may we? Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this tender moment that we see Jacob and Joseph enjoying. It reminds me tonight of heaven, where we will hug on the neck and weep a good while of people that have gone on before us. It reminds me tonight that whatever relationships are broken in my life, I need to see to them today, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. There are some that are on the verge of major life decisions. Lord, I pray that you would help them to seek your will. I pray that they could know in those decisions what Jacob knew, that you were with him and that you went with him down to Egypt. Some people in our church perhaps are suffering tonight. I pray that you would encourage them with this word, that you long to connect what's good for us with what's good for your glory. Help us to have faith in that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. Brother Johnson is going to sing a hymn. Everybody, there's only Father who for you. Next way, we would like for you to come.